Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 8 of Romans 5. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to speak with you, as I mentioned before, on the subject of the atonement with this title in mind: Atonement Received. Atonement Received. You notice the wording of the text: by whom we have now received the atonement. I want to ask us all this morning how much we know about this great subject of all subjects, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a subject which is given attention of some kind by just about everybody. All of religion talks about the death of Christ, and all people who don't really claim to be attached religiously to any denomination of any kind or any kind of church have spoken of and considered and have conversation regarding the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is undoubtedly Christ's death, the most remarkable event in all history, period. Everything that happened before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that has happened since with regard to God's purpose in saving sinners, revolves around that cross. And I wonder how many, and how many of us more specifically, understand what took place on that cross. That is a question that is no doubt, and this is a subject that no doubt not only is of the greatest importance in the world, but is more misunderstood, more misstated, more perverted, and more hated, as it is to be rightly understood in the Scriptures, than any other subject in this world. I've mentioned to you before, just to talk to you in plain English this morning, and I want to very simply, as clearly as I can state it, explain this subject, at least in general. It's a big subject. It's as big as the character of God himself. There is not one aspect of the character of God, not one attribute of his, that is not displayed and glorified when you're dealing with the subject of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the cross, God is exalted and glorified in every detail of his character. And so it's as big as his very character. It's as wide as the justice of God himself. It's as deep as the vast and eternal love of God. And so it's not something that we can spend 40 minutes or so and deal with. But it is something that we can look at and rejoice in as believers. And if you don't know him, understand what Christ did on the cross as it is plainly revealed in the Word of God. And I want to just speak to you in plain language. If somebody says, I'm a four-point Calvinist, and talking about what we call the doctrines of grace, that God has a purpose in saving sinners, that he saves people on purpose, that he has an elect, which he clearly reveals in his scriptures and pictures in his choosing of the Jews, the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that he has a spiritual Israel whom he has chosen out from the foundation of the world and set his affection upon, and Christ came to redeem. But I won't go into that into detail, but when we talk about the doctrines of grace and somebody says, I believe four of the 5 points, we know without having to ask which one it is that they don't believe. Because this right here is the most despised and perverted doctrine on the face of God's earth, and it is the most valuable and precious. If you err here at the cross, you've erred in everything. The whole house crumbles. If the blood of Christ be not the blood of Christ, as it is shown to be in the Scriptures, then everything else is a waste of time. This is the central theme of the gospel. The gospel stands or falls on this doctrine right here, the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Christ accomplish on that cross, and how did he accomplish it, and for whom did he accomplish it? That's the question. Now, when people talk, when preachers preach, and I'm talking about true preachers of the gospel, when we speak of the cross of Christ and the salvation of sinners, various terms are used that I wonder sometimes if we're very familiar with, if people are very familiar with, if I am, if we are in general, such as atonement. What does that word mean exactly? What about the word substitution? Do you understand what that word means when it's used and taught from the Scriptures? Do you understand the term reconciliation? Do you understand expiation? I know I'm losing, Jan. I'm losing myself. We use these terms, but we don't understand what they mean, do we? Because we have to explain. It has to be made clear what we're talking about. Satisfaction. Does that term mean anything to you? Redemption. Why are there so many different terms? Do they all mean the same thing? No, they don't. They all mean different things. And it's important that we understand. Regeneration. When we talk about Christ's death being an ignominious death, there's a word for you. Do you know what it means? Or vicarious. We use all these words. I'm not going to explain all these to you this morning. I'm going to leave us all hanging there, but you have some understanding of all these words, I'm sure. But I want to explain one of them this morning. And we may just stay with this until we've explained all of them. I may preach several messages regarding this subject, how God saves a sinner. Aren't you interested in that? You want to know how God saves a sinner? How can man, who is born of a woman, be just with God? How can you stand in the presence of God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight? Are you interested in that? I'm deeply, vitally interested in that. And the more I know about it, the more interested I am in it. Oh, God help us. Maybe we'll do that, and I believe we will. Just get on this subject. How does God save a sinner? And just stay with it until we understand these are good terms and the doctrines behind them, the truths. It's all the person of Christ, but it's looking at Christ from different angles, looking at His work from different aspects, like adoring a beautiful gem in all of its facets. And as the light hits it from different angles, we rejoice in the different beauties that are contained therein. And we see Christ in that light, in His own light. And we rejoice in Him similarly. But right here in this short passage of Scripture, we have three of these words contained that I've talked to you about. And I'll touch on these three lightly and focus with the time that we have this morning on this one word, atonement. From chapter 5 again, look at verse 8 again. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is the us here? Well, it's indisputable, isn't it? It's whoever Christ died for. Christ died for us. So whoever he died for, God has commended his love toward. In that while we were yet sinners, I want you to notice one little word. Christ died for us. I could start talking to you about that word for right now, and this time next Sunday, I'd just be scratching the surface, and you'd all be asleep or gone to get something to eat. What all is contained in that word for is unbelievable. It's absolutely astonishing. But I want us to understand this concept with regard to that word, substitution. He died instead of you. And we talked about death a little bit last week. Death is not just this body gasping out its last breath. Death is God doing his absolute worst against those whom he hates, his enemies. Death is what you deserve for hating God and murdering his son. Now, whatever that is, that's what death is. What do you reckon you deserve for that? It's called hell, but it's also called death, the second death, spiritual death, separation from God Almighty. It's the absence of all good, but it's more than that. And that's bad enough, isn't it? To be wherever God is not? How is that even possible? But I don't want to be there. I don't know how it's possible. I don't want to be there. I know that much. Wherever God is not, that's what hell, that's what death is. But it's more than that. It's not only the absence of all good, it's the presence of all of his wrath upon you throughout eternity. It's whatever you deserve for hating him and murdering his son. That's what death is. Christ died for us. Instead of us. That's substitution. In order to understand the truth of atonement, we have to understand substitution. And here's why. Atonement, before we get into that, let's look at another word here. Much more than being now justified by his blood, justification, there's another subject that we didn't even mention a while ago, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. Reconciled to God by the death of his son. Why did God send his son to this earth? And why did he die on that cross? Well, it says here, we were reconciled by his death. His death had an effect. It caused something. It affected something. It accomplished something. Now there's a novel thought, isn't it? That his death actually accomplished something. Not to us, it's not, is it? It's our very hope. If his death didn't accomplish anything, then where does that leave us? We were reconciled by the death of his son. What does that word reconcile mean? Well, it means for two parties, two individuals who are at enmity with one another, who are at odds with one another, who have a dispute with one another, to be brought together upon certain terms and to have fellowship and communion and oneness, all the separation being gone and unity being affected by this thing called reconciliation. The word atonement is almost identical to the word reconciliation. Atonement is that which effects the reconciliation. Whatever Christ did on that cross caused the two greatest enemies, there's a great gulf. Your sins have separated you from your God. And that's an understatement in our language. Separated you hopelessly and infinitely separated you from God. But whatever Christ did on that cross causes me to be able to say, God is my Father, and I'm his Son. We have perfect righteous, holy fellowship with one another. Everything that was lost in our father Adam when we fell and were cast out of the holy presence of God is restored by what Christ did on the cross. We are reconciled by the death of His Son. Enemies are made friends. Those who are at enmity with one another are caused to love and are enabled to love. And we're going to try to see, if we have time this morning, both sides of that. God is reconciled to us by the death of His Son. And you and I are also reconciled to God. And we'll try to have time to talk about that. But think about these three words now and understand the distinction between them. Atonement, reconciliation, substitution. Now, why is substitution so important? Here's why. Because if there's going to be atonement, if me and a holy God are going to have fellowship and communion with one another, and a relationship, a family relationship with one another, then reconciliation has to take place. And how is that going to happen? Here I am in my sinful, wretched hatred of God, and I'm running from God just as fast as I can run. And God's justice is inflexible. God, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the substitute, is a righteous and merciless avenger of His holy law. Every sin that's ever been committed in God's universe and ever shall be committed will be punished by a holy God. And I'm full of it. I'm nothing but sin. So how is there going to be atonement? How is there going to be reconciliation made? How can God be just and yet justify somebody like me? That's where substitution comes in. My death wouldn't satisfy God. Never throughout the eons of eternity, my death. That's why people that go to hell stay there. You can never pay for your sin. God is never satisfied with you or the punishment of you for your sin. It's never. What's lacking in quality there will be made up for in quantity. You're gonna suffer throughout the endless ages of eternity outside of Christ. But that's where the substitute comes in. If there's going to be atonement made between me and a holy God, there's got to be somebody that can satisfy God on my behalf and change me too. There's got to be a change made in me. But the atonement, what Christ did on the cross, was not for me in the sense that it was an offer, you know, this is what I've done now. You can decide or not decide and make it effectual by your decision. What He did on the cross was an offering to God the Father. Because even though I must be affected also in this reconciliation, I'm not the one that's offended in it. In the enmity, in the dispute between me and God, God is the offended party, not me. So the payment is toward Him. The reconciliation, as far as the justice and the absolving of guilt and the putting away of sin, that's for God's sake. You see the difference? Because He's the offended party. Reconciliation on my part, I'll go ahead and jump ahead of myself. Reconciliation on my part is just the giving of a new heart. All I've got to do is realize what I am and who God is, and I'm reconciled to God. I fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I never look back. He gives me a new heart, and He gives me eyes to see my own wretchedness, and eyes of faith to see His glory and His beauty. And I lay hold of Him and I don't ever look back. And I'm reconciled to God. And Paul said, we beseech you, be reconciled to God. That's what the gospel is. Be ye reconciled to God. God is reconciled to you through the death of His Son. He is the offended party, and payment is made on behalf of us, His people, His sheep, to God for that sin. And all of it is done away. We are reconciled to God by the death. So you see the importance, back to where I was, the substitution, where substitution comes in. I can't make atonement. I can't reconcile myself to God. Somebody else is going to have to do that for me. I have nothing to offer God that would reconcile him to me or me to him. I can't just decide I'm going to love it, somebody I hate. I can't just decide I'm going to worship somebody that I despise and reject with all my heart. Something's going to have to happen outside of me to cause this reconciliation to take place. Somebody that's capable of bearing the penalty of my sin and doing away with it is going to have to be involved here, or there can never be reconciliation between me and a holy God. My sin must be punished. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And we talked about that death. Whatever we deserve for killing God's son, that's what death is. And you don't even want to know what it is. You'd walk around shaking all the time if we had any idea what hell was. God is the righteous avenger of his holy law, and every pencil that's ever been stolen and every murder that's ever been committed will be avenged. If it's sin, God will punish it. He's either going to punish you for it, or he's going to punish your substitute for it. And by Christ's substitution, by one who is able, to bear my sin, and whose blood is worth enough to pay for my sin. And it's got to be a righteous substitute. You see, there's got to be a negative aspect and there's got to be a positive aspect to the atonement. And let's talk about that for a minute. Not only does all my sin have to be paid for, but I've got to be positively righteous in the sight of God. All of that is accomplished by the atonement. That's why all through the Old Testament, when God instructs his people regarding this thing of the atonement, the blood shall be an atonement for the people. The blood shall be shed in order to make atonement for the people. God instructed meticulously regarding it. But always it was said this, your lamb shall be what? Without blemish and without spot. He must be a righteous substitute. And being such, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived on this earth and did always those things that pleased the Father, he never sinned in thought, word, or deed, or even thought about sinning in thought, word, or deed. And as that righteous, perfect substitute, laying down his life, he accomplished both for me. He not only paid my sin debt, but he is my righteousness before a holy God. I have no sin on me, but more than that, I'm holy and unreprovable and unblameable in his sight, because my lamb is a spotless lamb. And that righteousness, that righteous life of his, actually lived. This is not just something done on paper. He came down to this earth and wrought a righteousness, a real, effectual righteousness on behalf of us. And that righteousness is given to my credit. I'm given the credit for it, and he's given the credit for all of my sin. And we've gone into another word that we talk about. Have you ever heard the word imputation? I know you have, imputation. It just simply means to give the credit for. To give the credit for. I was given the credit for Christ's righteousness. And he was given the credit for all of my wretched iniquity in the sight of God. But help was laid upon one that is mighty. The Lord Jesus Christ was able to bear my sins on Calvary and do away with them and come out of the grave victorious, with my sins not being on him or on myself. It is important when we're talking about the subject of the atonement to understand sin and its relationship to the sinner with regard to the justice of God. And I think this might help. It helps me to understand that. At the cross of Calvary, there were three crosses on that hill. And you may have heard this illustration before, but this I hope will be a help to us. And like I said, it is to me in understanding the relationship of sin to the sinner and the justice of God. On Calvary, there were three men and three crosses. All three died on that day. One died with sin both in him and on him. One man died with sin in him, but none on him. And the other died with no sin in him, but a world of iniquity on him. And if we can understand what that means, we see the relationship of the justice of God and how he sees the sinner in his sin and how God deals with sin. That wretched thief that cursed God with his last breath and railed on the Lord Jesus Christ with his last breath and died with blasphemy on his lips, he died with sin both in him and on him. He was a wretched sinner. And he had sin and a world of iniquity in his heart. That's the sin in him, his nature. He had a sin nature. And he did what he did. He was a malefactor throughout his life and never gave God a thought except a cursing. And did it with his last breath. Sin in him. But also sin on him, because he died without a substitute. His sins were reckoned to be on him, and he was charged with them. That's what I mean by the fact that they were on him. That he was charged with his sin. He died in his sin, and his sin was both in him and on him. The other thief died with sin in him, but no sin on him. No sin on him. Because he died having a substitute, the substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he was full of sin. He was a malefactor just like the other malefactor. There wasn't any difference. The difference was made by the third man that hung in between them. This man had a world of iniquity in him, but he didn't have any sin on him in the sight of God. None of his sins were reckoned to him, nor was he charged with a single one, because God saw him in his substitute. That third man, the God-man that hung in between them, because he died with no sin in him. I wish I could say that right. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God died with no sin in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. And yet he died with a world of iniquity on him. He was reckoned by God the Father to be the greatest sinner that ever lived in the sight of the justice of God, because he was bearing the sin that should have been on that other thief. He had sin in him, but no sin on him. Why? Because that sin was on the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear? God deals with sin in punishment and justice. He cannot deal with sin in any other way and still be God. That's why you and I need a substitute. There must be reconciliation between us and a holy God if there's going to be any hope for us. And I can't reconcile myself to God. The substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die for me. Because if I die, I can't ever satisfy God. I have to die forever. But his death, by one offering for sin, he satisfied the justice of God on behalf of everyone for whom he died. That's substitution, reconciliation, and atonement. God and I are one. We have fellowship, a family relationship. We are one in Christ because of what my substitute accomplished for me on that cross. What happened on the cross? salvation happened on the cross. Atonement. Paul said here, we were reconciled by the death of his son. Now, you know what this world teaches about that, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. This world's religion has a Christ who died for everybody, even those who go to hell forever and pay for their own sin in hell forever. It's not only an offense to good common sense, it's an offense to the Word of God. It's an offense to the character of God. And it's the most dear thing that religion holds to. If you attack their universal atonement, you've done them in. But the atonement of Christ is never, ever, in the Word of God, ever suggested to have potentially accomplished anything. Never. It is never, ever made subject to anything needing to be added to it. It is never made subject to any improvement needing to be made upon it. It is always spoken of as having accomplished just what I told you it accomplished. What Paul clearly states here, it accomplished. God reconciled you to himself by the death of his son. Now, he either did that or he didn't do that on the cross. And if he didn't do it, then my preaching is vain and your faith is vain, because we have no Savior. His blood either accomplished something or it didn't. There is no such thing as a potential atonement. God, atonement, let me close with this thought. Atonement must be on the basis of a legal and righteous foundation. God will not save me at the expense of his justice. Nor as a believer would I want him to. If God comes down from his throne to save me, what good does that do me? I can be said to be saved in some sense, but I have no God anymore, because he has abdicated his throne in order to save me. He has compromised his justice. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. If it's right for him to throw us in hell, that's what he'll do. I'm coming to a point now. We're going to close with this thought. My atonement, and understand atonement, understand this. Your sins, there must be atonement made for you, and therefore reconciliation between you and a holy God, made on the basis of perfect, strict justice in the sight of God. It must be right for God to save you, or he's not going to save you. And it's important that we see something in regard to that. Look at Proverbs 17. This will help us to understand the nature of the atonement. This is not just something, just some idea hanging out in space somewhere, not some abstract thought. This is a true and reality. This is a real atonement. The righteousness that I stand in before a holy God is a real righteousness. I stand holy in the sight of God this morning because of what Christ did on that cross. Do you understand why it makes us sick for somebody to talk about the atonement of Christ and pervert the atonement of Christ? Because that's our hope. I am holy in the sight of God this morning because of what Christ did. All of my sins are gone in the sight of a holy God this morning because of what Christ accomplished on that cross. Now, you start talking to me about how that wasn't accomplished on the cross, and you and I have a problem. You see why? It's everything to us. It's everything. The effectual atonement of Christ. Where would we be without this glorious truth? And I've been talking instead of turning. Proverbs 17 and verse, look at verse 15 of Proverbs 17. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now let that sink in for a second, and we'll close with this glorious thought. Let me go back to the statement that I made in introduction of this. Atonement for you. Reconciliation between you and a holy God must be made on a righteous, just basis, or it will not be made. God will not save you. He will not be reconciled to you at the expense of his justice. He that justifieth the guilty justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Doesn't it seem in the transaction that took place on the cross of Calvary that God has dealt in direct opposition to his own law there? Did he not condemn the innocent? And did he not justify the wicked at Calvary? In this thing that we call the atonement, is not the innocent condemned? We talked about Christ. He didn't have any sin in him, and yet he was condemned by God. God turned his back on him. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced this thing that we call death in the ultimate sense, even though he had no sin in him whatsoever, no guile in his mouth. And yet the wicked are justified. The wicked, you and I, we're full of sin. And yet he said to you and I, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not only are you not going to be punished for your sin, but I'm going to reward you with eternal happiness and glory in my presence. You'll be with me in paradise. Has God broken his own law? Is he an abomination in his own sight? No. No, he's not, is he, Bob? No, because it appears that way on the surface. But what we have to understand is that in order for God to condemn his son must be actually guilty of my sin. This is not a plaything that we're talking about this morning. This is a great mystery. I believe it was Martin Luther that threw up his hands one day and just said, God, forsaken God, I can't understand that. But I can believe it because God has revealed it. God forsaking God? Christ actually becoming guilty for my sin? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we will, I promise this time, we will close with this. For he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, no sin any, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ took my place literally on that cross as a condemned, vile, I don't say this lightly, I don't say this lightly, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't condemn the innocent. He condemns the guilty. And he doesn't justify the guilty. He condemns the guilty. So in order for God to pour out his wrath upon my substitute instead of me, my substitute had to actually, literally take my place and bear my guilt on that cross. And that's what happened, my friends. Atonement. Atonement. And for God to justify this sinner, I have to actually, literally take the place of the Son of God legally in the sight of a holy God. By God's grace, I'll preach this for the rest of my life, and I'll never. On that cross, Christ took my place. I took his. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We are God's sons because we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And in God's sight, He says, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Come, thou beloved. Come, thou good and faithful servant. Because of what Christ did for me. When we show some jealousy over this truth and show some anger against those who pervert it, please understand what's at stake. The atonement of Christ is the gospel. Christ died for the ungodly. That's my hope. He died in my stead as my substitute, and He made atonement for me on the cross, and for everybody who's included in that word, us. Can you bow to Him? Will you bow to Him and God's way of righteousness in and through Him? He's your only hope. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Flee to Christ. And lay hold of this one who makes atonement, who has made atonement for sin. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time that you've given us, Lord, to contemplate and to search and to learn by your grace these glorious truths. Help us to see this morning, Lord, the Son of God lifted up. And may we rejoice in Him and what He's done for us. Give us a fresh glimpse, a fresh revelation, Lord, of Him who is our atonement. Cause us to go from this place rejoicing in the fact that we're reconciled to God by the death of His dear Son. Use us for your glory, Lord. May this truth be such a joy and a blessing to us, and may we constantly speak of Him. May the Lord Jesus Christ be the subject of our conversation and the subject of our thoughts, and the subject, may we worship Him, not just here, especially here, but throughout all of our lives. May our thoughts just gravitate to our Redeemer, our substitute, that paid our sin debt and made us righteous in the sight of God. Bless this church, Lord. Use us for your glory. Help us to be what we ought to be. We're so weak and frail and feeble without you, Lord. We're nothing. We can do nothing. But shed abroad your grace upon us, Lord, and use us for your work. Bring us back to this place, Lord, to worship you. And cause us from this moment till that to thank you in our hearts for such a Redeemer as ours. In His precious name we pray. Amen.